So Psalm 138, there's only 8 verses in this psalm. And look, it has an inscription. It is of David. And so it begins in verse 1, as most of them do. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Verse 2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Verse 5. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Verse 6. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord, and almost certainly that is gracious and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Charles Spurgeon in The Treasury of David, which you have in your handout, writes this. And Charles Spurgeon, by the way, and I don't know if I've ever brought this out because we've started in Psalm 1 and I've made mention, or we've written the introduction into every psalm from The Treasury of David. Charles Spurgeon believed that The Treasury of David was his greatest achievement, his greatest praise unto God, his greatest work while he ministered on the earth. And I have a 7-volume set put out by Pilgrim's Publications, which doesn't exist anymore. From the title, we see a Psalm of David, or literally of David from the Hebrew, and that is scripture. This psalm is wisely placed, he says, or he writes, whoever edited and arranged these sacred poems, he had an eye to apposition and contrast. For in Psalm 137, we see the need of silence before revilers. Here we see the excellence of a brave confession. There is a time to be silent, lest we cast pearls before swine. And there is a time to speak openly, lest we be found guilty of cowardly non-confession. The psalm is evidently of a Davidic character, exhibiting all the fidelity, courage, and decision of that king of Israel and prince of psalmists. Of course, the critics have tried to rend the authorship from David on account of the mention of the temple, though it so happens that in one of the psalms which is allowed to be David's, the same word occurs. Many modern critics are to the word of God what blowflies are to the food of men. They cannot do any good, and unless relentlessly driven away, they do great harm. Division. In full confidence, David is prepared to own his God before the gods of the heathen, or before the angels or rulers, in verses 1 through 3. He declares that he will instruct and convert kings and nations, till on every highway men shall sing the praises of the Lord, in verses 4 and 5. Having thus spoken, he utters his personal confidence in Jehovah, who will help his lowly servant and preserve him from all the malice of wrathful foes. And we're in that first part there where it mentions apposition. Apposition is kind of like an opposite or opposition, but it's not opposing the other psalm. And where we have in Psalm 30, 137, where it speaks of shall we sing? Verse 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land and being silent before revilers and mockers? Apposition is not opposed to Psalm 137, but it brings in a contrast, as he does mention, apposition and contrast shows the two things. Now, our reflection from Psalm 138, I would mention this. While this psalm penned by David was eternally messianic, the revelation of Jehovah God to the prophet king concerning the promised Messiah is evident in the second verse, which we read, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And I'll be mentioning the King James Version renders it a slightly different, because the King James Version in this case is actually more correct in my opinion. At any rate, moving along, therefore David's utterance of Jehovah God's holy temple not only looked forward to the building of that temple, this word also looks forward in David's day to the anointed one to come. Because the temple was not yet built. He was not allowed to build the temple in his day because he was a bloody man, a man of war. But his son, who would be the Prince of Peace, would build that holy temple. And just by that, there was a pointing to the Messiah to come. King David submits himself to the plans of Jehovah God, where it says, bow down toward the holy temple. He submits to the plans of Jehovah God in all of the Lord's future purposes. We should likewise reflect always with praise and thanksgiving upon the exalted things of Christ, verses 1 and 2. As David called upon his God, often because he recognized Jehovah as his source of strength in verse 3, so should we also call upon our Lord Jesus for increased strength in our weakness. And I cite 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. Remember that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that it would be removed from him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, or my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace upon David's life influenced surrounding kings. So likewise, Christ's grace upon our lives will bring Jesus praise from leaders upon earth. Romans 10 and verse 18 speaks of that our witness goes out through the preached word as a witness to all nations. David was surrounded by enemies both as a captain in Israel's army, you remember when Saul was chasing him, and as a king. God preserved his life and fulfilled his plans and purposes in him, as recorded in verses 7 through 8. Jesus will likewise do the same in you and me, as it says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, in our devotional meditations, this is where we'll, since it applied to David's life and it likewise applies to our lives, this is where we'll now look at Jesus. Why it's so important that we see those things in our devotional thoughts for us, why this psalm is important for us, because it means that much more to us because Jesus fulfilled these things in his life. In verse 1, where it says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart before the gods, I sing your praise. There was no more thankful person or one full of praise than the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. And the demons knew it. You notice that in your Bible it says gods is spelled with a little g, not God with a big G. There are gods of this age. Satan is the god of this world. He robbed it from Adam, and he is not the God, but he is a God, or rulers and princes. Jesus is the most thankful as he fulfills this with all his heart, his wholehearted praise, as we see in the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And so Jesus fulfills wholehearted praise like no other person. We fail in that regard. That's why we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 1 and verse 9 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And that the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 45 and verse 7. Remember that also in Mark chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, in the King James Version, Jesus was afar off when this man who was possessed of a demon comes running up to him. And it says in verse 6, when Jesus was afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not." And actually, where it says that they fell down, the word that's used there in Greek speaks of a falling prostrate as if to worship. And that's in not only in Mark, but it's found in Luke, it's found in Matthew. It uses a word that's used of where you actually fall, or where we get the word falling prostrate. It's falling down before Jesus. In verse 2, it says, "I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word." In the King James Version, it says, "You have exalted your word," amrata in Hebrew, "you exalted your word above all your holy name." And that's actually more literally the translation from the Hebrew. And it's a more would probably be a more correct translation. And we see this, that the Lord Jesus humbled himself to bow down in God's holy temple, though he, the prophetic word incarnate, as we know from John chapter 1, was magnified above the name of Jehovah. We see this in Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11, that he humbled himself. He became a servant, he who is God, in Philippians 2, and became a servant. And therefore, in verses 9 through 11, that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And also that Jesus, it's the, because he's the prophetic word, as I mentioned to you, we have a couple words for, in Hebrew, for word. Devar means word, and amar means word. Both of them mean word. It uses the word amar here, or amrata, your word. But in the Greek, there are a couple different words that are used to describe Jesus. One of them is logos in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But we see that as Jesus is the prophetic word who humbled himself, Revelation 19 and verse 10, it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that would be a reference verse for you for verse 2. In verse 3, that says, On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Well, Jesus' prayers were always answered to the Heavenly Father, because when he was stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus, when he prayed before calling Lazarus out in John chapter 11, verse 42, he says, "I knew that you always hear me," because he walked the sinless, perfect life of the Son of God. Yet the day spoken here, I believe, is during Christ's prayer in Gethsemane as the angels strengthen him afterward. Remember that in Luke 22, verse 42 and verse 43, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, Remember, and then he prayed again. He agonized in prayer, and then he started sweating, as it were, like great drops of blood. In verses 4 and 5, we see, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. That through Jesus, actually, kings of the earth, or at least their representative, heard the words of Jesus from his mouth, and also from the mouths of those whom he had sent. Like Caesar heard the very words of God from the Apostle Paul, whom Jesus saved. Jesus told the representative of the civilized world. He told Pontius Pilate, who in Judea might as well have been Caesar because he represented Caesar, and he spoke to him. But concerning the kings of the earth, they shall give thanks. Jesus is the lamp of the new Jerusalem, to which all kings of the new earth will give thanks and bring their praise, according to Revelation 21, verses 23 to 26. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and in the new Jerusalem, Jesus is called the lamp thereof. There will be no need for the sun, because Jesus' light will be sufficient to light the whole planet. Verse 6, it says, For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. The Lord Jesus was the most humble man who ever lived, and regarded by the Heavenly Father with infinite love, while the arrogant were far from Christ's kingdom. We know that he experienced the love of the Father like no other man. He was intimately acquainted with him. John chapter 1, verse 18, in the Old King James Version, says that he was in the bosom of the Father. The English Standard Version says he's at the Father's side, but in the bosom of the Father, in the very heart of God the Father, was the Lord Jesus. Of Jesus, the Father said a few times, during Jesus' earthly ministry, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we also see that the arrogant were far from Christ's kingdom, as Jesus himself said in Matthew 21, verses 31 to 32, speaking in a parable form about those who did not do what the Heavenly Father's will was. And he said that they will be cast far from him. They're not worthy for the kingdom of heaven. In verse 7, it says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Every aspect of Jesus' life is something we can reflect upon. And though it might seem out of order here, and the reason why it might, I will bring you a reference that seems out of order. We've already talked about the garden and him going to the cross. We talked about the new heaven and the new earth. And now this verse takes us back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Why? Because he's eternal God. And so there's no time reference in the eternal. And when we're walking, it's not that I need my verses in order as I memorize them. I need whatever verse is applicable in my life, right? So when we memorize those verses, this is why it's important that the Holy Spirit bring me to remembrance of the verse that applies to my life. So young people, don't forsake your memorization of those verses, because the Holy Spirit won't bring to remembrance a verse that you didn't memorize. So until he fulfilled his mission to go to the cross, the Father's providential hand protected the Lord Jesus from harm. Luke chapter 4, verses 28 to 30, when Jesus preached in Nazareth, he opened up to the scroll of Isaiah, which would be, in our Bible, it would be approximately Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he read that verse and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they got so upset, he sat down and they got so upset, they realized that he was saying that he was the Messiah. And so the people of Nazareth got up and they took him to the edge of a cliff And they were going to throw him off the cliff because they thought he blasphemed. And it says that Jesus walked right through the midst of them. In Luke 4, verses 28 to 30. And so God's providential hand was upon him because nothing was going to keep him from the cross. Finally, in verse 8, it says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." We know that, right? Because of Psalm 136. "For your steadfast love endures forever." Or in the King James Version, "For your mercy endures forever." Or in the Hebrew, "Ki lulam chasdo." For your mercy endures forever. Your steadfast love endures forever. The purpose of the Lord Jesus was fulfilled because the steadfast love of the Father endures forever. Why is that? Because it says in John 3:16, "For God so loves the world." Zane, that was one of your memory verses for this week, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus, when he was before Pontius Pilate, said in John 18, verse 37, he says, "For this purpose did I come into the world." For this purpose, for the cross. And this is such an important truth. This is so important today, more important than it ever was. Every day that it gets closer to the Lord's coming, that truth of Christ crucified, that this Savior, this God who became man and walked the perfect, sinless life upon the planet because he walked the life that you and I can't possibly walk, and trusting upon his righteousness and his perfect sacrifice and his dying a death and his shed blood and rising again from the grave, ascending into heaven with the promise of coming again. There are men that are denying right now the substitutionary atonement of Christ. They're denying justification by grace alone. And by denying that, they are producing in themselves, preachers, even people I know, and they're creating a works religion out of it. And it's so very subtle. But it is only in Christ alone that we're saved. And you must hang on to that at any cost. And in fact, every cost. Here's my challenge to you. And this is why I want you to keep a copy of this. So that on the back, where it's kind of blank, where it says, my notes for considering Psalm 138. We're going to go to Psalm 138 again next week, not because I'm lazy, but because I think that these last Psalms are so very important with their message to us that I'd like to challenge you to answer these questions as best as you can. And you won't be put on the spot. I'm not going to call on you to answer them, but if you do answer them and write the answers down on the back, use another piece of paper if you need to. Challenge number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of all things from the Holy Scriptures. When are you most likely to praise God? When you are meditating upon how Christ has fulfilled God's word, or when Christ's word is fulfilled in you? Here's a hint. There's no real wrong answer on that one. Explain which is most true for you to someone close to you. Challenge number two. David was strengthened when he called out to God in verse 3. Jesus was strengthened by angels when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, verse 43. Have you ever been strengthened in calling out to God in prayer? Have there been times when you haven't been strengthened? Be honest and think about each time. Why do you suppose there was a difference? And number three, challenge number three, the purpose of Christ was to go to the cross. How do you think this helps you to understand your purpose in life? Why do you think this? So I challenge you, think about that. Read over Psalm 138. Think about how Christ has fulfilled this. Think about how this psalm is important for our lives. And then go to those challenges and see how the Holy Spirit does minister to you to exalt Christ. Any questions? I'll keep my Bible open just in case there's any questions or comments. Sister Bro.
This is actually a question that I had on Sunday. This doesn't relate to my paper, but it is a question that I have.
Yes.
I know at one point in the sermon on Sunday, you mentioned that worry is a sin.
Yeah.
Now here's something I have.
Okay.
Anxiety, which causes me to worry a lot. So does that make mind disorder a sin?
That's a good question. Well, let me put it this way. Since Adam disobeyed in the garden, that our whole being has been corrupted just a little bit. Here, let me give you an illustration. Let's say I had a glass of clean water and I took just a pinch of the mud out there from the rain and dropped it in the glass. Would that be clean, pure water anymore?
No.
Even though it's only just a little pinch, the whole glass is polluted, right? Well, that's the same thing as us. That when we're descendants of Adam, everything we do has enough corruption in it that it's not pure. So we know you have a disorder, and we should be gracious about that as human beings who are saved, especially that are saved by God's grace. However, see, this is why it's important that Jesus Christ, who walked the sinless life that we couldn't, this is why we trust upon his life. So Jesus was never anxious about anything. And his life, when you believe in him, is applied to your life. It's applied to mine. And so that means that whenever I'm anxious, even though it's a sin, it's not a sin that leads to death. It's not a sin that's punishable, because Christ's sacrifice and his righteous life cover it. His precious blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins covers those anxieties. Because you know who has never worried in their life?
Jesus
is the only one. You're looking at me as, well, maybe our pastor, he talks about holiness. Maybe he's kind of holy. Only thing that's holy about me is my old socks. But the thing that makes me holy, the thing that makes you holy, is that since Jesus saved us, that he fills us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holy. And we are holier than what we were. Holy as in sanctified, as in blessed, as in more heavenly. We are more heavenly than we were. However, the point is not to be, okay, now I'm saved, I'm automatically holy. The point is always looking to Christ. Always leaning on Christ and always trusting Christ. And even the more that we mature, that's not the time that we get away from Jesus. That's actually the time we cling to him more. Because we old people, you know, maybe not you, but folks like Buzz and Mike and I, it takes us longer to get up in the morning, longer to kind of get moving. We have aches, we have pains. This is why we need to cling to Christ even more than when we were younger. It's still a blessing, because it reminds us that this trust of Christ is sufficient not just for those who are young. It's enough for those who are old too. Jesus is enough to save the youngest and the oldest, the tallest and the smallest. Jesus is everything. But that's a great question. Does that help a little bit? Yeah. See, Jesus came to heal us, it says in Isaiah 53, of our diseases. And one of our greatest disease is that even in the best that we do, we sin. My best prayers don't compare with Jesus' prayers. And that's why I think that at the end of my prayer time in the morning, I am so grateful that Jesus prayed on my behalf. Because I think I pray for all of these. I pray for you in the morning, and I pray for Sister Vicky and Brother Rick, and I could just go through everybody, and I go through this thing, and then I think of my prayer list that we'll have tonight, and I pray for those folks, and I think there's more stuff that I could pray for, but Lord, I can't remember, and I'm grateful that Jesus has prayed on my behalf, and even praying now for our prayers that are weak. The Holy Spirit does too, it says in Romans 8. So, did you have something too, young lady? The one behind you, Sister Bro? Okay, that's okay. Well, it's time for me to have Brother Mike take our prayer requests.